The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and the verse number 22. Let's turn, please, to these verses, and let's read them together. Luke 13, and the verse number 22, reading down to the 30th verse of the chapter. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Come to the Lord's word. Lord's message for tonight. We want to take these moments now just to bow in prayer and with our Bibles open, look to the Lord and seek the Lord for his help and blessing to be upon us as we come now to the message that he has given for this time and for this season. Let's all unite our hearts together. Let's take these moments just to look to the Lord, to pray that he will speak and that his help will be known a very definite way. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt draw near to us, thou wilt come among us this night in power and with blessing, as once again we open up the book of God and we come to the message, to this word which thou hast given. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt make a way for it, a highway for it, that it will run and be glorified, that it will enter into hearts in this very meeting, that souls will be dealt with by the Spirit of God and through the truth of the gospel. We need thy power. We have no confidence in the flesh. And yet, Lord, what we need we cannot engineer. We cannot manufacture. We must have thee visit us. We must have thee, Lord, come upon us and among us. And we pray that thou wilt do this very thing and breathe on us now from heaven and meet with us, we pray. So bless us, Lord, and continue with us in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. To turn, please, to Luke chapter 13. And we come tonight to look at the whole passage, essentially, that we have read together. We started to read there in verse 22, and we go down to verse number 30 to consider these verses together. These words, these verses set before us a situation that the Lord Jesus Christ frequently had to confront during the time of his earthly ministry in terms of fielding certain questions that were put to him by his hearers. This passage focuses on one of those questions, a question that was put to Christ when he was engaged in his teaching and in his preaching ministry. At this time, the Lord was on an itinerant journey. He was on a pathway that would eventually bring him to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he passed through various cities and various villages, we are told. And all the while, he is preaching and he is teaching the Word of God. And at some point during this time, during this journey, the question that we want to look at right now was put to him, that question in verse number 23, where it says, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, we are not specifically told what the Lord had been preaching or teaching on this occasion, but undoubtedly it had to do with the issue of the salvation of the sinner, because the question does ask, Lord, are there few that be saved? Quite literally, those words read this way, Lord, are those being saved few? Lord, are those being saved few? And from that form, that literal form of this question, we are being shown that yes, there were some who were being saved as the Lord made his way along. We should not be surprised at this fact, because here is the preacher, unparalleled, filled with the Holy Spirit, ministering the Word of God, and therefore we would certainly expect that under his preaching and his teaching, under his blessed ministry, souls on this very occasion were definitely being saved. We do not really know why this question was asked or what the motive was that lay behind it. Perhaps it was what we might call a carping question, a critical question coming from someone who was ready to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ at any opportunity. And therefore he asked a question of the Lord in order to ensnare the Lord and find some fault with the Savior. But then again, it may have been a curious question in terms of, well, speculating on that very subject of the precise number of the saved. How many actually will be saved? Will it be a large number or a smaller number? And still to this very day, that question is being asked and that thought is discussed and debated. Will there be few that will be saved? Or in the final analysis, will it just be a small number who will eventually be in heaven? But on the other hand, it may have been a concerned question, in the sense that if the number of the saved is few, well then this man would have felt to himself it would be wise and appropriate for him, the questioner, to make sure that he is in the number of those who are saved and who will finally appear in glory. So it could have been a question of either of those kinds, a carping question, a curious question, or even a concerned question. A man troubled, a man wanting to know something about this question, will there be few saved? And therefore thinking to himself, well, if it's only going to be a few, I better make sure that I'm in that number. Now, I would say to you this evening, I believe firmly that it was out of concern that this question was asked. And I make that suggestion in the light of the answer that the Lord proceeded to give. And you will notice that the Lord did not give a direct answer to the actual question, although he did eventually answer it in a certain way. Remember that the Lord did not come into the world to satisfy men's curiosity merely, but he came into the world to guide their souls and have them seek for a place in the kingdom of God. And that is surely the vital point that arises from this passage. You see, people, and especially unsaved people, people who are not converted, who make no profession of faith, who have really no interest in the gospel, or have very little interest in the gospel, will often quibble over spiritual issues, and they will ask questions, and they will speculate on various matters. Some of them even ask this question, are there few that be saved? But the point is, they never get beyond their query. They never get any farther than asking questions. They do not obey the injunction that the Lord immediately lays down in the beginning of his response to this question. Those words there in verse number 24, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's his first response. That's what he initially says to the question that the man has put to him. And therefore, he reminds us that we must not merely ask questions. We must get beyond our questions and beyond our foibles and all our own ideas. And we need to enter in at the straight gate. That's the vital thing. Asking questions won't save anybody. Quibbling over points of doctrine is not going to give you eternal life. You need to get beyond your questions and your inquiries and all your speculations. And you need to start thinking very seriously about the matter. Well, am I among the number of the saved? And at the end of the day, the end of time, will I be found in that company who will eventually enter heaven? And therefore, listen to the Lord's words. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Those words are designed to bring home to the soul the seriousness and the earnestness that should mark our hearts and our minds on this issue of our salvation. Let me say to you, my friend, you cannot afford to ask questions only and then fail to find Christ and enter into eternal life. Furthermore, in order to really press home the vital urgency of pressing into the kingdom of God and making sure of the salvation of the soul, the Lord then begins to direct the minds of his hearers on this occasion, and therefore our minds tonight, to that great day of his coming again. This is the day, you see, when the question as to how many are among the saved is finally going to be answered. It is then that the question will be answered when the Lord brings his people home. And the full number is presented. And all those who belong to the Lord are revealed to be that people for whom he died and whom he has saved by his grace. And therefore the Lord here, as he goes on in his answer, he really brings our minds to that subject of his coming again and his return in glory, because, as I say, that will be the day that will ultimately reveal the answer to this particular question. And it will be the day that will reveal that issue of what sinners have done with regard to the matter of hearing the gospel and with regard to the issue of their response to it. So do you see how the Lord answers this question? He doesn't satisfy idle curiosity, but he does deal with the thought of the concern that may be in the human heart. And he says to us this evening, don't stop with asking questions. Don't merely focus on these issues that people will discuss and debate, and over which there's a lot of speculation, but get beyond all that and make sure that you are in the kingdom of God. Make sure that you will be found in that company who will eventually be made known by the Lord at the great day of his coming by pressing in now while you have time and while you have opportunity and while you're hearing the gospel of God's marvelous grace. You see, what you do with regard to being under the sound of the gospel and with regard to being obliged and responsible to respond to that gospel will determine the spiritual state in which your soul is going to be found when Jesus Christ comes again. And therefore, the question is this. When that great day arrives, will it find you saved or unsaved? That's really the issue that we need to consider. When that great day arrives, will it find you saved or unsaved? I want us tonight to consider that line of thought and teaching as we have it brought before us here in this passage. I want you to think with me very carefully about this passage and look with me very closely and solemnly and soberly at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ down these verses, because this is what he is doing. He's bringing before your mind this issue. When that great day comes, when the question will be answered as to the number of those who are truly saved, will that day find you saved or unsaved? That's the kind of thing you should be asking yourself and focusing on tonight as we gather here before the Lord in this house of his and before his holy throne. Will that day find you in Christ or out of Christ? We're going to look at this passage. We're going to analyze this passage by means of three simple words. Let me name those words right now. Delusion, exclusion, and then inclusion. That's how we'll sum up this passage. First of all, the first word I want to use is this word delusion. Because in the course of what the Lord states in his teaching here, he tells us of some, or he tells us of what some will actually say and do when the great day actually arrives. In his mind, as the Lord speaks here, he can see that last day. He can preview it in his omniscient mind. And he reveals right here words and attitudes and even actions that are going to come forth from lost sinners in relation to that solemn event. And in the light of what the Lord tells us here in this passage concerning what men will say and what men will do and what they will think and what their attitude will be, even on the day when the Lord comes back, there is clearly presented to us this matter of delusion concerning a future state, concerning the end of time. Delusion that will even manifest itself on the very day when the Lord comes. When he returns in his glory, this delusion is actually going to manifest itself in certain ways, and how people will speak and what they will think in their minds and what they're actually going to do in that day. And they're going to carry the delusion with them, right to the very day of the Lord's coming. The Lord makes that very clear. Notice here from this passage concerning the delusion that I refer to and that the Lord refers to here, notice here that there is the thinking that there will yet be opportunity to be saved beyond this life. There will yet be opportunity to be saved beyond this life when the world's history has come to a close and life has ended here and the Lord has come back and all of these things. There are people who think that there will yet be an opportunity to be saved. Look at verse 24. And the Lord says in that verse, "For many I say unto you," now listen very carefully, the Lord is telling here of what men are going to try to do when he comes again. "Many I say unto you will seek to enter in, and shall not be able." But that is striking language. Because the Lord informs us here that at the great day, it will be at least the wish of sinners to enter into heaven and be included in the company. And therefore, in their minds, there's this thinking, and there's this thinking, of course, among men today at large, to quite a degree, that there is yet opportunity someday to be saved. Even though we die and we pass away and we leave this world, there's a future opportunity to get right with God. And the Lord is pinpointing it right here in these words. "I say unto you that many will seek, they will try to enter in and will make that effort, though they will not be able to do so." Men will actually think that when the Lord comes, there's still time to get saved. Matthew 25, verse 11, makes the very same point. In the parable of the virgins, you read there the five foolish virgins, and when the Lord comes, as the parable shows, those five virgins are going to go to the door of heaven, as it were, and they're going to knock, and they're going to say, "Lord, open to us, and let us in." And therefore, in their minds, there is the thinking that though the Lord has come and time is no more, still they can be saved. Notice the strength of the words right here. "Will seek to enter in." That's very strong language. There in verse number 24. They will actually seek to enter in. In their minds, there's the thinking that this is possible. There's the vain idea that gaining an entrance to heaven is going to be possible even at that stage of the coming of the Lord and the very imminency of the final judgment and men been cast down into outer darkness. Even then, they're going to think that at this point we can still enter in, and they'll try to enter in, the Lord tells us. My friend, that is a delusion. And that delusion is fostered, of course, by various religions. There are religions across the face of this world tonight who deceive their multitudes and who tell people, "Don't worry, there is a future time and you can get saved someday or get right with God even beyond death and in eternity." The gospel of the second chance, it's often called. People being afforded another opportunity beyond this life to seek God and be forgiven and enter glory. That lie, that delusion is fostered and promoted by many, many religions, and therefore multitudes are deceived and deluded and they're eventually damned. But think with me about that delusion for a moment or two, because it does underline a certain number of very important lines of thought. Here are sinners wishing for a place in heaven when they had no time for such when they lived in this world. Do you see that point? They want a place in heaven when that moment arrives. They want to get in then. But right now they have no time for heaven. And no time for what heaven is or what it means or what it signifies. They have no thought right now about God or holiness or righteousness or forgiveness or the bliss and the glory of that wonderful place. They have no thought about those things whatsoever. Their thoughts are taken up with the earthly and with the material and with sensual pleasure. They have no thought now of repenting of sin and turning away from sin in order to prepare themselves to get to heaven. No thought of those things now. They're so deluded with this idea that there's still a chance and there's still a future opportunity. We can live as we like and do what we please. Isn't God merciful? Doesn't God love everybody? He'll not shut anyone out of heaven. And therefore, eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up, do what you like, sin against God, because in the final analysis, we'll all get there somehow. My dear friend, if you've no time for heaven now, in the real sense of preparing for it and turning from your sin, then why do you harbor that vain thought, if you do, that one day you will be able to enter in and seek a place there, even while during your whole life you have never had any thoughts like that whatsoever? And furthermore, when you think about these words, they will seek to enter in, as the Lord tells us in verse 24, this delusion is upon them, as the Lord reveals it to us, and this desire to enter heaven in the final analysis upon them, because at that stage they will realize that hell is about to swallow them up. My friend, that's the way it's going to be. These very people of whom the Lord speaks, who will likely knock on the door of heaven and seek a place there, are a people who suddenly realize that the truth at which they mocked and laughed and scoffed as they lived their little day in this world is now a reality, and hell is there before them, and soon they'll be cast down into the caverns of the damned, and therefore their only desire to enter heaven is to escape the damnation of hell, and for no other reason. I want you to think about that. Perhaps there are people here tonight, and the only time you ever think about heaven or been saved is when you get some kind of a fear there may be a hell, there may be a judgment day, there may be punishment. And you have these qualms of conscience and these troubled thoughts, and then it passes away. And you continue to live under the delusion that eventually you will be able to make it into heaven somehow or other. And here are folk at the very day itself, and their only reason for wanting into heaven is because hell is about to open up before them and take them and swallow them up forever. And let me say this to you as well, that though they seek an entrance to heaven, they could not be happy there. They could not be happy there. Because these people, you see, of whom the Lord speaks, who are deluded, are unconverted people. They're unsaved people. They are people who are unregenerate. They're not spiritually fit to go to heaven. They would not be happy in heaven, in other words. All that characterizes that blessed place, it would have no happiness for them whatsoever. They would actually be miserable in heaven. I want you to get a hold of that tonight. You cannot afford to wait and say, someday I will try to find a way into heaven. You've got to prepare now through seeking Christ, through repenting of your sin and coming in faith to the Savior, that He will change your heart and make you a new creature and give you a heart for heaven, because as you are now living, you would never be happy in heaven. Do you understand that? Because heaven is a place of perfect holiness. It's a place of unsullied glory. It's a place where God is constantly worshipped and praised by the hosts that are gathered there and will be gathered there. And you would be entirely out of place because of the state of your heart. You're not born again. Let me test you. You test yourself with what I'm going to say. The man who's born again loves the Savior, hates sin. He loves God's word. He loves to pray. He evangelizes the lost. He goes out to tell people all around him when he can about the Savior and seek to divert them from the broad road that leads to hell. And therefore he's a man who's born of God. He's got a new nature. He's got a new heart. And he loves all these things that he once despised. That's the man who's being made ready to live in glory. Now test yourself, friend. Do you have that kind of heart? Do you have a heart that's regenerate? Do you love the Lord? Can you say tonight that Christ is yours and He's your only hope and you seek Him with all your heart? If you can't say that, do you understand what it means? It means that you're not fit to go to heaven, because heaven will be about these very things. It will be the fulfillment of all that the Lord has done in the hearts of His people here on earth. And men there will love the Lord perfectly and completely and entirely, and they'll sing His praise throughout the endless ages. Now, can you imagine yourself doing that? Can you see yourself when down here you don't have any love for the Lord being in that company on that great day? And my friend, there is a delusion in this thinking that there's yet opportunity to be saved. But listen carefully to what the Lord says there. In verse 24, they will seek to enter in, now listen to these awful words, and shall not be able. Shall not be able. They will not be able to enter in because they will not be permitted to enter in. They will not be allowed through the gates. They will not have any access or any approach to God. The door will be firmly shut in their faces. We're going to see a little more later. Let us also notice here the thinking, the delusion, that heaven may be possessed without any basis for having it. Notice what they actually say. If you look with me there at verse 25, a little farther the Lord says there, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Open to us. Now, the vital word there is the word open. It's speaking of heaven being opened up to these people. And they're asking the Lord this, open heaven to us. They have got the impudence, they have got the brazenness to stand at the door of glory and actually say to the Lord, open it up to us. He may ask a very simple but very searching question. On what basis is heaven open to any man? And the answer, of course, is upon the ground of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the ground of the finished work of the cross, the Savior's atoning sacrifice, it is that blessed work of Christ that opens heaven to sinners. And yet here are people, and they're demanding that heaven be opened to them. And really, they're demanding that it be open to them on another basis altogether, because they don't believe in the gospel, and they've had no time for the blood of the Lamb, and they've had no thought for the sacrifice of Christ. And yet they come to the Lord at the day itself, and they actually say, Lord, open up to us. Do you not see, my dear friend, that to think that there's another way into heaven is a great delusion? Because the Word of God makes it absolutely clear Now, the only virtue and the only basis for the opening up of heaven is the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you do not believe that work or trust in that work of His, then how can you expect an open heaven? An open heaven when you die, or an open heaven at the day of judgment. How can you expect to enter in if you actually have no time for the blood of Christ? Because Paul tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And to enter into the holiest is to enter into heaven. And Paul makes it clear, it's by the precious blood of the Lamb and the finished work of Christ that heaven is opened up unto man. Not through some other means, not by simply saying, Lord, open the door. In other words, they're saying, we deserve a place in heaven. No man does. And therefore, heaven has been won for sinners and opened for sinners by the work of Christ. And you know, whenever they say to the Lord here, open to us, and they're rejecting the work of the cross all the while and have done so throughout their lifetime on this earth, they are actually suggesting another way of salvation. Do you see this? Lord, open to us. And we've seen here the only way for heaven to be opened is by the work of the cross. But they come along and they say, Lord, open up to us. And they're actually saying, Lord, we deserve heaven. They're presenting and they're suggesting another way to be saved. Let me show you something here in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. That even when men are lost in hell, they still do not believe the gospel. They still do not accept God's way of salvation. And we see this here in this account of the rich man who was lost and was cast down to everlasting hell. And look at what he says here in this passage. Go with me in Luke 16 down to verse 30. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now this actually happened. This man lived, this rich man, and this man died, and this man went to hell. And when he's in hell, he actually makes the suggestion that if somebody would rise from the dead and go and warn his brothers, then they would repent. And what was he doing? He was suggesting another gospel. Because, my dear friend, the way in which men repent is not by somebody rising from the dead and coming from hell, or from heaven as it is here, either one, and telling people to repent of their sin. That's not the gospel. That's not God's way of salvation. But here's a man in the depths of hell, and he is actually suggesting another way to be saved. Do you see from this, dear men and women, that the delusion under which men have lived, they carry it with them even into hell? The delusion remains. This darkness abides upon them. And even down in the depths of hell, they're not repentant. And they don't believe the gospel. You've heard preachers say, and they say it maybe very sincerely, but they're wrong. You've heard preachers say, oh, there are folk in hell right now, and if they had a chance, they would just love to be saved. I tell you, that is not right. Because even in the depths of hell, men will invent another gospel. That's what this man is doing. They will try to present another way to be saved. There's no repentance in hell. There's no faith in hell. There's no belief in Christ in hell. Oh yes, they would love to escape from its torments, but they have no thought whatsoever of embracing the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what the Lord actually does here in Luke 16. Verse 31, he says unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do you see that? If you don't believe God's word, then you will never be saved. Even though somebody did come back from the dead. I want you to think about that. And perhaps you're one of those people who have said that. How do we know there's a hell or a heaven? Nobody has ever come back to tell us. The Lord tells you right here, though that ever did happen, if it ever did happen, of course it won't, but though it ever did happen, you still would not believe. When the consternation would have died down and the fear would have dissipated, that would be experienced. If you saw somebody rising from the dead and walking down the streets of Ballymena, there'd be an awful lot of commotion, wouldn't there be? Somebody come back from the dead. But my friend, let me tell you, in the authority of this book and this very verse, not one soul would be saved. Not one. Because that's not God's way of salvation. And therefore, people are deluded. They live under this delusion of various kinds, and they die under that delusion. They even bring it with them to the very day itself when the Lord will come. And here are all these people, and they are saying that heaven may be opened to them and possessed by them when there's no basis for their having it, and that there's an opportunity yet to be saved. And then, of course, they will think something else, another part of their delusion. Look at it quickly before we leave this. Verse 26. Then shall ye begin to say. Now notice this, men and women. This is so important. The Lord is telling you something else here, that people are going to say when he comes back. He says this. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. What are they saying there? They are actually saying that a mere connection with spiritual things is enough to get you into heaven. That's what it's all about. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Now, what does that mean? We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. How can we understand this? Well, here's one way. Isn't it a reminder of the multitudes who will sit at the Lord's Supper and who will be in churches where the Lord's Supper is presented or served, and they'll sit at the table, and in that sense they will eat and they'll drink in the presence of the Lord. And they believe that by taking the Lord's Supper, that guarantees them a place in glory. And all the while they're living like the devil. All the while they're serving the lusts of the world. And yet they'll stand before the Lord and they'll say, Lord, we were at the Lord's table. We celebrated communion. We deserve a place in glory. And furthermore, we heard your word. They say, thou hast taught in our streets. People think that having this connection with the church, and that's the buzzword in religious circles today, the church, the church, the church, and being connected with the church, and with churchy things, and religion, and so on, all of this gives men the delusion that merely having a connection with these things is all you need to get into heaven. How do you see it? As the Lord teaches here and answers this man's question, are there few that be saved? He speaks, first of all, in regard to his coming again, he speaks of delusion. But then he does something else. And this is terribly solemn. He speaks of exclusion. Look at verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Now here are the words. And you yourselves thrust out. And you yourselves thrust out. And do not those words clearly signify exclusion? Thrust out. And if we had time tonight to go to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8, we would find this particular statement where it says, but the children of the kingdom shall be thrust out or cast out into outer darkness. And therefore, the exclusion is being excluded from the kingdom of heaven to be cast down to the depths of hell. Exclusion. You know, it's not a very nice thing to be excluded. When people are excluded, don't they feel it? Maybe little children, and something is going on, and all the other kids are there, and they're having a great time, and they're left out. That often happens. Maybe not deliberately, but it happens. And it's not a very nice feeling. It's not a very nice situation. And that goes on through life, doesn't it? Being excluded is not anything that you and I want, is it? We don't like to be excluded. Everybody likes to be part of the scene and part of the company. But to be excluded is not nice or not acceptable at all. Yet, my friend, here is an exclusion that is going to take place someday. And the experience of every man or woman or young person who leaves this world without Christ and without God, there is an exclusion here, plainly underlined by our Lord. And concerning it, notice the master. Verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. Christ is the master, and he's in full control, and he's seen here shutting the door. And notice therefore those opening words in verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up, that's the coming of the Lord. When he rises up and he appears again, and when he comes at the end of time, he's actually going to shut the door in a very real sense. He'll shut the door of glory. He will shut the door of opportunity. He will therefore close his people in, but he will close the unconverted out. Again, Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, tells us this very, very clearly. It says there that those who were ready went in and the Lord shut the door. And then the five foolish virgins came knocking on the door, but they found that they were excluded because the master had closed the door. And therefore the shutting of the door signifies two things. The saved are shut in, but the unsaved are closed out. They're excluded. And my dear friend, it's what they deserve because they excluded the Savior from their lives. And therefore, why should they be included in glory? They're now reaping the just deserts of their terrible sin. Excluded from heaven, excluded from all that it is, and shut out forevermore. You know what the awful message of this exclusion involving the master rising up and shutting the door actually is? It's the message, it's the terrible message that it's forever too late. Shut out. Excluded. I tell you, when you read those words, you can see very clearly there's no second chance here. There's no opportunity to get right with God now. The door is closed. It's a door of demarcation because the Lord knows those who are His and He shuts the door. And across that line, no one can cross. Over that line, that door of demarcation, no one can pass. And it's also a line of denial. The Lord actually says to these people that He never knew them, and therefore He denies any relationship with them whatsoever, because they denied Him when they were on this earth, and now He denies them. So, in this exclusion, there is the master. Then there's also the message. Notice what the Lord actually says here. We've looked at some of it already, but go through it with me here carefully. And notice the terrible message that is involved here in this exclusion. Notice that the Lord disowns them. Verse 25, part B. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. And the same words in verse 27, I tell you, I know you not. Ah, my friend, look at those words. Hear those words. These are words that will actually be heard on the great day. The Lord is going to turn to people like this who are trying to get into heaven at the last moment, knocking on the door. And they'll hear the Master say these terrible words, I know you not. He disowns them. Not in any harsh way, but in a just manner. They are those who would have nothing to do with Christ while they were alive on this earth. And now they find that the Lord will have nothing to do with them. And therefore, in this message of exclusion, He not only disowns them, but He dismisses them. He says, as we find in verse 27, depart from me. Now again, those words are going to ring out on that awful day. Depart from me. Ah, my friend, what a thing to hear. Here you are tonight in a gospel meeting. You're being warned about these matters, shown the way of salvation again, being pled with to come to Christ and turn from your sin. And therefore, the door is open and you are being invited to enter in. But listen to me. One day, if you turn not from your sin, you will hear these awful words. The Lord disowning you. I never knew you. And the Lord dismissing you. Depart from me. As it is in Matthew 25, depart from me, ye cursed, into that everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then not only is there in this message of exclusion the fact that the Lord disowns them and dismisses them, but notice this, he describes them. He says, verse 27, ye workers of iniquity. He describes them. He gives them their real pedigree, so to speak. He makes clear on that great day who they actually are and what they actually are. They're workers of iniquity. Ah, my friend, these are awful words as well. You see, you can go through life and you can cover up and you can make it appear that you're a Christian or you're religious or whatever you want to call it. And you can pass yourself off as being a very nice person. And people look at you and they say, well, isn't he a wonderful man, a wonderful individual? And what you're doing all the while is covering up your sin. And the Lord knows all about it. And when the great day comes and you're shut out forever, you'll hear these words. I never knew you. Depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. That's your real pedigree. Every man is a worker of iniquity. Every man is a sinner. And dear sinner, listen to what the Lord therefore is saying here tonight. Because in this exclusion, there is not only the master who shuts the door and the message that he will bring, but there's the misery. Verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. The weeping is man's despair. And the gnashing of his teeth is a reference to impenitence and hatred for God. That's what that symbolizes in the Bible. And therefore, here is the misery of those who will be excluded. Plunged into despair and darkness and fully conscious of the bliss of the glorified. Do you see in that 20th verse those words? When ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in other words, God's people, in the kingdom of heaven, or God, and you shut out. Do you notice this, my friend? Part of the misery of the damned in hell will be this awful realization that there is a heaven, and there are people there. And the Lord actually tells us here, you will see them. I don't know how this will all happen, but those who are lost in hell will have an awareness, a consciousness, and even a sight of the glorified. Isn't it the same thing in Luke 16? The rich man, he died, he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham, and he saw the rich man, or the beggar man lying in Abraham's bosom. And it added to his misery. Do you see tonight where you're headed? If you continue living as you are living and you die as you're now living, you are going to be excluded forevermore. Delusion. Thinking you can get to heaven, as we've already seen, spite of not knowing the Lord or no repentance or no faith. Exclusion then by the master himself. But listen, there's also here the third word that we want to use in closing, inclusion. Look with me at verse 28 and then verse 29. Verse 28 refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Now, who is represented here? The saints, the Lord's people from the Old Testament age. But then go into verse 29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. In other words, here in verse 29, you have all the hosts of people from the different nations of the earth. Verse 28 talks about the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets. But verse 29 is talking about the Gentiles who are also brought in. In other words, there's a thought here of room and inclusion. Every part of the compass is mentioned, the east, the west, the north, the south. All nations, all kindreds, all tongues, all peoples. What's it telling you, sinner? It's telling you that tonight there is still a wide open door. And that ties in with what we saw at the very beginning in verse 24. Strive to enter in. And you're to strive to enter in because the door is still open. And there's room for you. And if you will come, you will be included. If you will seek the Lord, He will have you. He will welcome you. He will give you a place in His kingdom. East, west, north, and south, they're all here, these nations. My friend, this kind of language is designed to show you that there's room for a sinner like you. Someone who is yet lost on the road to destruction. But this night, feeling the weight of sin and the guilt of an awakened conscience and a troubled heart, maybe a sudden awakening on your part. Now you're realizing for the first time in your life you're in trouble with God. You're facing eternity. You have no hope for your soul. And yet you've been shown tonight in these closing thoughts here as the Lord winds it all up that there's still room for you. And there's room at the cross for you. Millions have come. But there's still room for one more. Now, will you come? Will you turn from your sin? Will you seek the Lord? Will you say to yourself tonight, Lord, I've been deluded. I felt that I could have heaven in my own way. Now I see that I'll be excluded if I continue as I am now found. And I see that I'll be lost forever, but Lord, you've shown me there's a place for me, a sinner like me. Lord, help me to enter in tonight and be saved. See, my friend, salvation is in Christ. And salvation is by faith alone, not works. And salvation is by obeying the gospel and coming to the Redeemer. Trust Him, to cast yourself upon Him and find in Him that blessed life, everlasting life that you desperately need, and forgiveness and cleansing, washing from your sins. It is found in Christ. And I urge you this Sabbath evening to get to Christ and to trust Him as your Savior. Let us bow before the Lord as we come to the close of our meeting, and we just bow quietly and reverently in the Lord's presence before His face. There are those here tonight who need the Lord, who need Christ. It would be my great joy to have a word with you, sit down with you and open up God's book and point you to the Lamb. My friend, I urge you this night not to go away. Try to cast these things out of your mind. But I urge you to come to Christ and seek Him. I will be delighted to talk with you, meet with you in the minister's room, and point you to the Savior. And I pray that this night you will take that step and you will come to the Lord. If you're troubled and anxious and have got questions, then do not go away, but seek the Lord. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word and use it. We pray that sinners would be drawn to Christ and be born of thy Spirit and be given grace to turn from sin and believe in the Savior. And do this work, we pray, for thy glory, and give lost ones grace to turn to Christ. O Father, hear and answer prayer, and part us with thy blessing, and glorify the name of thy Son. For we pray this all for his sake, and for his everlasting praise. Amen.